We're beginning today in Genesis 28. This is the story of when Jacob had fled from Esau and he comes to a place. Notice here in verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Cool. Right. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. And whenever you see that, where the four letters are capitalized like that, when you read Lord, that is the name Yahweh. So oftentimes you miss that because in the Bible it's translated Lord. But whenever you see the capitalized letters, you also see it sometimes God. G-O-D will be all caps. That is the name of God. So behold, the Lord said before him, I am Yahweh, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Great is thy faithfulness. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now here's a place where we often come to in life. God is in this place, and I didn't know it. We were lost, we were struggling, we were living life apart from God, but God is in this place, and I didn't know it. The great beginnings of life are when you find a part of your life, a way of thinking, an opinion that you hold, and you say, God was here, but I didn't know it. I didn't see Him in my life. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then Yahweh, the Lord, shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. What a beautiful declaration. God, because I see you, because God, I see you in my life, because you are in this place, if you will provide and be faithful to me, God, I will give you a tenth of all that I have. A tenth, he says, of all that you give me. That is the heart of a person who sees God in his life, a person who wants to take of the blessings that God gives and give right back. It's one of the most beautiful things of faith in a child. The children, generally, when you show them the paths of God and you teach them about Jesus Christ, they have a natural heart to want to give. They want to see. There's a childlike faith. As you teach your children faith in God, they have a faithfulness that they want to give. And it's no different for us when we say, I didn't see God, but here He is. Here He is in my life. Now, last week when we were speaking, we talked about the ungodly mammon. These were some of the lessons that we talked about last week from Luke chapter 16. That we should take of the ungodly mammon and use it to make friends. Friends of God, who gives us an eternal home and an eternal place. We talked about how God gives us mammon. Whether it's the money we have, the time we have, the resources we have, He gives us things, puts them into our hand. He gives us power in many different ways. You might not have all the money, but you might have time. You might have talents. You might have resources. You might have things that God has put into your hands to make you a steward of these things. And He says, he who is faithful in little is faithful in much. He who is unfaithful in little is unfaithful in much. There is a law that cannot be broken, and you still receive blessing. As I said last week, do you want to understand prophecy? Then understand this. Your obedience to the law of God or your disobedience to it, your faithfulness to God's law or your unfaithfulness to it will determine the path. If you break God's law, expect curse. But please don't come to God breaking His law and asking Him to bless it. Don't commit adultery and say, God, make it good. Don't steal and say, God, bless what I've stolen. Don't lie and say, God, bless the false word and manipulation I've spoken. We do that in this country. We were talking about the feast days. Let me just give you an example. You realize we're celebrating God's feast here very soon. If you haven't made your plans yet, this is the time. But God's feast celebrate Jesus Christ. He is the focus. If you go to a feast site that's not focused on Christ, go somewhere else. Because that's not where it's happening. God is doing all things through Christ, that Jesus Christ in all things would have the preeminence. In the Feast of Trumpets, we celebrate the return of Jesus Christ to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that worth celebrating to you? Because to me, that's the thing I'm looking for. That's what I'm praying for. That's what we as a church are praying for. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In the Day of Atonement, we remember that He is the one who made it possible for us to come to the Father and say, Abba, Father, to enter into the holiest place of all. That's worth celebrating. And He will enter His chamber, His temple again. And He will be the priest on earth. And He will have His kings and His priests who rule on this earth. And we remember, He is our high priest. The Levitical priesthood is nothing compared to the priesthood of Melchizedek in Jesus Christ. And we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The time when He is going to gather in that great harvest at the end, that great harvest of souls, that He is going to bring an end to all rule and power and authority, and He is going to bring together all the children, and they will all be judged by Him in His righteousness, and He will cast out all things that offend. And He will deliver the kingdom to His Father, and there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering, nor more death. That God is going to do that. Do you want to know why we celebrate the feasts that are in the Bible? It's because they declare the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that our Father is doing in them. Will you dedicate yourself to that? But so often I'm asked about other feast days that they're celebrated in the world that aren't in the Scripture. You ever realize how much money is spent to celebrate days that are not biblical? Why would I ever ask God to bless something that came out of a lie, that came out of pagan teaching and pagan practices, when what God delivered in His Word was His days? Why would I say, don't keep those, but I keep other days that man has created? Do you realize the great dichotomy that goes on in the world when we're driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? And people say, I don't have money to keep the feast. Well, how many times have you spent money on Christmas presents, Easter presents, gifts, Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, and every other holiday but the Lord God Almighty's? I'm talking about a wholehearted effort toward who God is. Do you take your perspectives from the Word and ask God to bless that? Or do you take your perspectives from God and His Word and say, God bless Your Word, not the world's ways, but Your ways? And in that, we will find and discover truth. Do you really honestly think that God would use a lie to proclaim His Son? And yet this is what has so often been told to us. I ask you and challenge you to think about that in your own life. Can God bless a lie? Can God bless falsehood? Think about it. And then you decide. You make your judgment before God. You look to God and say, is this the way or isn't it? But then give yourself with reckless abandon to serving God in the ways that He wants us to live and go. God is looking for us to acknowledge His Word. And in these things, He's given us things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the things that you have, your life, your breath, your strength, your intelligence, the talents, the resources, the money you have, that these are from God? Because if you see God in your life, your perspective of how you're going to use them is completely different. But if you think it's just all about you, you're going to misuse the blessings that God gives. What were the commands to the rich? I said we are all rich. Well, the first one, do not be haughty. Don't think of yourself as something more than you are. What you have is a gift. Everything. You know how to build houses. You know how to lay tile. You know how to heal people who are sick. You know how to sew. You know how to negotiate. You know how to... What is it that God has given you to do? What is it God has given you to do? Has God really given it to you? Or do you think it's of yourself? See, because God is the giver of all things. And He tells us, don't trust in these things. Don't even trust in your own talents and abilities. Trust in God Almighty, who gives the true riches and the true things. Do good that you can be rich in good works, be ready to give, be willing to share. Do you notice what the focus of this verse is? Think about what we spoke about last week. If you could summarize the commands to the rich, if you could summarize, friends, how to manage your money, I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you manage your money. So often what we do is we separate money and make it like this other part of life. That it's not part of serving God or serving others. But it is a part of life. And He says, if you're not faithful in managing the ungodly mammon that you have on this earth, who's going to give you the true eternal riches? Because if you're unfaithful in this, won't you be unfaithful in much? But if you are faithful in this, won't you be faithful in much? It begins with God. Loving Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Are you doing that with your money? Do you see God in it, or you think, I earn this money? This is my money. This is my life. This is my health, my strength, my home, my car. Or is it really just all a gift from God? Notice that point, number four. Enjoy the things God richly gives you. Enjoy the things God richly gives you. He gives them to you to enjoy. That's part of it. He wants to bless you. But He's the giver. He's the giver. And we must look to the giver. So what do we need to do? Let's look here again in Genesis 28. Jacob made a vow, verse 20, saying, if God be with me, is God with you? Can you trust and rely that God is with you? Absolutely. And keep me in this way that I'm going, to give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. Has God done that for you? Has He given you bread to eat and clothing to put on? So that I may come back to my father's home in peace. And God made a great way of us to come back home in peace. Through our Savior, Jesus Christ. He allows us to come into the most holy and precious place where our Father is. Then the Lord shall be my God. And He said, I'll set up this pillar and I will give you a tenth of all that I have. Turn with me over to the book of Malachi. If you could ask God, well, how do I demonstrate the love for you and the love for others in money, ungodly mammon? How would that look? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And you remember last week, if you were here, we were talking about the nation, the number of bankruptcies that are going on in this nation, in the face of tremendous abundance. Because we are well beyond reason, right? We looked at the salary. To be in the top 1% of all earners in the world, you had to make $34,000. When you look at the earnings of the average American, we're well into the $50,000. We're way ahead. But what we do is we start comparing ourselves amongst ourselves and feeling impoverished when the truth is, if you have electricity and running water and a roof over your head and food to eat and clothes to wear, you are well off. But we don't look at just that. We want more and more and more. And we're not content with the things God gives us, so we spend more than we have. And here's what happens. We get to the point where our nation that gave to God is giving less to God, is not acknowledging God. And notice what he says. And this is why I say, if you want to understand prophecy, understand the law. How did Sodom and Gomorrah get to the point it did? It began with being haughty, being arrogant, by having what? Abundance of food and increase of idleness. The very things plaguing our nation. We think those are the great things, to have abundance of food. We think it's great to have abundance of idleness. And God's saying, no, this is how it all begins. This is how the plagues of the earth begin. Because they're not looking to God. They're looking to themselves. They're feeling arrogant in their abundance, not realizing everything was a gift from God. And so he says, you robbed me. But he said, in what way have we robbed? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Do you look and expect for God's blessings when you will not acknowledge Him in the things that He's asked you to give? And here's the thing. Does God need anything from us physically? No. Is that money important to God? No. Somehow God's not going to make the rent this month on the, you know, Holy of Holies if we don't pay tithe? It has nothing to do with what He's trying to get. It has everything to do with what He is trying to instill in us. The love of God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the love of neighbor as ourselves. If we're only taking in and thinking of ourselves and not giving to God and others, how are we demonstrating the love of God in our money, in the ungodly mammon? You're saying, you're robbing me. Now you want me to bless you? You're cursed with a curse. The curse will continue. Because you don't look to me. You're basically not acknowledging me in what I've given you. So now you want me to bless you more. It doesn't work that way. Don't ask God to bless disobedience. So he says, even this whole nation, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I have been so blessed in my life because I've tried and tested. What is God really wanting out of this thing about tithes and offerings? Why would God say, you're robbing me? We agreed it wasn't about the money. It's not about the money. It's about the faithfulness. It's about the love. It's about the wholehearted expression, God, you give me everything, and I believe that I have what I have because of you. When Jacob was looking at the tithe, when he said, this is what I'm going to do, he was saying, I see you. And the question we have to ask is, do you see God in everything that you have? Because we're talking about money, but we could talk about any of God's laws. Because in it, He is teaching us faithfulness to Him, love for Him, consideration of Him, because it's good for us. It changes our heart, because He knows that if we're not thinking about Him in the things that He gives us, we're just thinking of ourselves. If you can't acknowledge who gives the gifts to you, what would we say? What would we say to our children if somebody came over and gave them a beautiful gift And they had no recognition of who gave the gift. They didn't say thank you. They just took it and said, mine! This is mine! Right? We'd be like, oh, what have I been teaching these kids? Right? Guys, be thankful. Humble yourself and say thank you. Receive it with grace. Acknowledge it, that God gave it. When you're giving to God, you're saying, thank you, God. I don't need to keep all this for myself. You're the one who gave it to me anyway. And if I need more, you're going to give it. He says, test me, try me. Now, my mother taught me at a very early age to give to God. When you only have 10 bucks, you just plop down that buck. That goes to God. It's a very simple principle at a very young age, and instilled in me a belief that giving to God was good. I, unfortunately, don't have the experience of going through life without that. And I'm glad. I didn't need to experiment with not giving to God. But I can give you a testimony in my life that I have never gone without a single thing and always giving to God first. He is my provider. Great is His faithfulness. All that I have needed, His hand has provided. Even the first time I got a job outside the home, my first full-time job, I graduated from high school. My brother helped me get a job working on the produce markets in Chicago. Who knew all these years later I would still be working in produce that I started in when I was only 17. And I was making $4.50 an hour. 180 bucks a week, whether you work 40 hours or 45 hours or 50 hours, that's what you got. 180 bucks. Get that 180 bucks. That doesn't seem like a lot of money. How am I going to save for college, which was my plan, to save for college for 1 year, to work hard, save for college? How am I going to pay? I'm going to give 18 bucks to God. I'm going to take a second 18, and I'm going to set it aside to celebrate God's feasts. And that particular year, I was setting aside a third tithe for widows and orphans. 30% went like that. You say, well, how are you going to make this work? That doesn't seem like a good plan. Because after you pay the taxes out of it, what are you left with? I had clothes to wear every day. I never went without a meal. My car, amazingly, the two-tone brown Ford Escort with four on the floor, was faithful the whole time. And even when I wrecked it, God provided a vehicle for me to use. God has an amazing way of doing things. When you say, everything I have comes from you, I would never, never not acknowledge you in my money. Until the 180 grows to 200, 220. Within 7 months, I'm up to 330. Those were hard times back then. It's the mid-80s. It wasn't all great. My town, the unemployment was double digits. 17-18%, Kankakee, where I grew up. It's huge unemployment. I couldn't get a job there. That's why I had to commute 50 miles away to work. And at the end of working for basically 15 months, I had several thousand dollars with which to go to school. Now, you start to add up, and I've gone back. I don't know how I got that much money. I really don't. I penciled it out, and I'm like, well, I had to eat. I had to pay gas. I had to do this. I wrecked my car, as I said, in a snowstorm. It cost me $500 on the deductible. It cost me $700 in rental car fees. I start looking and adding it up, and I'm like, how did this happen? I have more money now than I should have, even when I go back and add up what I made. Now, I'm not saying that every time you send an envelope in, it just, boom, it gets blessed. You know, write a check for 10, you get 20. But I do know that God blessed me in many ways, that at the end of the work, it was all good. And though I was giving a lot, I learned something very powerful. You're not outgiving God. There's a faithfulness when you give to God that you're saying, I'm trusting you. Bless you. I acknowledge you gave this to me and I'm giving it back. So don't you think it's interesting that God says, test me, try me? He's saying, you don't give because you don't think I'm faithful. You don't think I'm the provider. That's why you withhold from me. He said, you test me. You see if I'm faithful. Is God faithful? It's not about the money. It's about your heart trusting in Him that He will provide the things that you need. Do you trust that? Do you trust in God's faithfulness to you? Turn with me over to the Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions. So there it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Honor Him with what you have. Think about God first. And with the first fruits of all your increase. So as He gives to you, are you thinking, this came from God? Are you acknowledging His gifts? He says, if you do this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Proverbs 3:10, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Because who is it who's giving you possessions? Who is it that's giving you the increase? You can water, you can plant, but only God can give increase. Because it's a miracle. You realize, we expect the miracle. When you plant a tomato seed in the ground, you expect a plant will come. You expect fruit will come. That's a miracle that's taking place before your eyes. And you expect it from God. God, do the miracle. And He's saying, I will increase you. You will see. If increase comes from God, then is He not capable of giving you everything you need? And the answer is, yes, of course. Proverbs 11, verses 24 to 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain. The blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. So he's saying you have to be of a generous spirit. It's one of the core things of who God is. He is very generous with his riches, with his wealth, with his power, his majesty. I mean, the whole giving of Jesus Christ, was he not generous in giving his son for us? This is my spirit. This is what I want in you. Because a faithful person is a generous person. And he's saying, I will take care of. I will bless. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now do you see how interesting that is? Do you see why giving is such an important thing? Because if you are taking in from God and you're receiving of what He gives, right? Because you're seeing God in the picture. You're seeing it's His provision. It's not what I've done. It's what He's granted me. He gave the increase. If you take of that and say, but I'm not sharing my stuff with anybody else. It's mine. Well, you fall into that law. There is him who withholds too much. He takes it in, but he withholds it. That leads to poverty. Do you believe that? Do you believe in that law? Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That God wants us to be giving. That we may imitate him. That we may be giving to others. Trusting that he will give what we need back to us. Turn with me over to Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Is that your principle of life? If you think about life in that way, to not covet, to not desire. You see, the interesting thing is, sometimes people say you need to give because they want. One of the blessings that we asked God for before we started this church is that when we would minister, God would support my family and Scott's family by His own means separate, that we would not have to take from anybody here. That we wouldn't have to take of anybody's money for our own use. Because I wanted money to not be a part of it. I didn't want the corruption of money. I wanted to be able to tell you to be generous and give, and you know I'm not taking a penny of what you give. I don't want it. I don't want your money. But I do want your faithfulness to God. I want you to be realizing that when you withhold from God, the one you hurt is you. You cannot expect the blessings of God when you withhold from God first, when you don't make God first in your life. And people try to play this game and reason around it. Well, but I go to church, and that's kind of like a tithe. Well, I do good things. I show up at shelters and I help, so I don't need to give God back. Well, then see that it doesn't come to as much as it nearly could. Because what you're really saying is, well, I'm afraid if I give that money, I won't get it back. I'm afraid that if I let it go to God, He's not going to pay me back. Who gave it to you in the first place? How did you come into anything? Why are you even here? Every breath you take is a gift. You are here by a miracle. God formed you in your mother's womb. Everything you have is a miracle. The shame is that our world has had such an influence that somehow we think we can do it on our own. Do you not know the roots of this country? Why has this nation been so blessed? Because the roots of it were founded in faithfulness to God from the beginning. And we're all getting the blessing, and now we think it's us. What a travesty that somehow we've done it without God. That somehow it's just us, the American people, that have made this nation great. When all the people who started the country are like, we ain't so great. The world's not so great. Thank you, God, for giving us a place where they could work and live out their lives worshiping in freedom till the day they died. And here we are generations later, rejecting the God who gave all the blessings, saying we want to do it our own ways, seeing the haughtiness. That's why I showed you the sin of Sodom last week. Because all this abundance leads down a path of destruction, and we are seeing evidence and signs in our societies, and somehow we want God to keep blessing the cursing that we're bringing on ourselves. I want you to be blessed in every way. I want you to have to give, to be generous. I want you to have a mindset that when it comes to the possessions that we have, we love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and mind first. We love our neighbors as ourselves. And that comes with our conduct, with our speech. That comes with the use of our money and our time, our resources, everything. A wholehearted dedication. And God is calling for repentance now. Will you take your stand with God today? For today, if you will hear His voice. Will you hear? Will you repent? Will you give to God your best? Will you think about how to use your life, your time, the things that God blesses you with, for Him first and others second? Paul is saying, I wanted no money from you. Here's what I wanted. I was going to work with my own hands to provide for me and those who are with me. Because I'm thinking out bigger. My plans go further. Because I know there is a God. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and He, that is God, the Lord, will pay back what He has given. Now that's cool. Do you believe that? He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And God's like, I owe you. I owe you. That's a good place to be with God. That God's saying, you're going to lend to them, I'm going to take care of paying that back. Because the interest with which God pays back is immeasurable. Because He can give things that are better than ungodly mammon. He can give riches and blessings that no man on this earth can provide. There are blessings that God wants to give. And if you develop the mindset of God first, neighbor second in the way you manage your money, you can expect God to be faithful. He says, test me and try me. Do you believe in Him enough to do it? Do you believe in Him to consistently pursue it? Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. This is Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Have you been a sluggard in the way that you're storing up in your harvest, in the way that you're gathering in and using your supplies? There's a beautiful thing about God and His creation. And He chooses ants. He chooses animals to teach us certain things. Ants are extremely faithful and very persistent. How many of you have had ants in your house? Yeah! Everybody knows, and I'm not lying, they are very faithful and persistent. They go till they die. They just won't stop. You're like, what is it with you guys? You're always trying to come in here. And you can set up all the little roadblocks. No problem. We'll just go around there. You know, the little ants like circling them around the back way. Go around this way. Go up the cupboard and then down. We go out of our way to make sure we're going to where the stuff is, because the ant knows winter is coming. They're thinking down the road. What do we need to do now for then? The planning, the purpose. And God's saying, they don't need a master or an overlord or anybody telling them what to do. This is what they do. And He says, consider. Consider. Consider what you do. Are you thinking about today that the money that I have in my hand is good so I can go out to a restaurant or go to a movie or go to a hotel, and I'm not thinking about tomorrow? That I can buy this clothes, that I can have this purchase, that I can live in this without thinking about winter? Because if the ant is like that, what will they eat when it's scarce? Right? Do you remember the old cartoon they used to show this when I was a kid? The ant would be working all summer long to gather, and the grasshopper, all he wanted to do was play. And he was eating everything he got. The ant's like, no, I got to bury it away. Well, guess what? Fall comes, gathering gets to a height, then winter comes. There's the grasshopper looking for food. He wanted to jump around and play all summer long. Now what's he going to eat? But there's the ant with all the stores laid up. Think about it. Think about it physically. Think about it spiritually. Are you thinking about provisions? The parable we read in Luke 16 last week said, if you haven't been faithful in the management of ungodly mammon, who will give you then the true riches? If you're not thinking about what you're doing with what God has given you today, why are you expecting more? Jesus is saying, you see that God puts this into your hand to use. How are you using it? Is the demonstration in your life a love for God first with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and a love for neighbor second? You see, we live in a very interesting country because we are the rich who were commanded. Do you know what makes a person rich? In this country, you might get money from somebody else, but a lot of people here start with nothing and they become rich. They have little to their names. They might get $180 a week. And that's it. That's where wealth can begin. But the thing is that with planning and thought, if you have a plan for serving God and you have a plan for serving others, you can be thinking ahead and making plans for down the road. What would be a good goal? How can I be a good steward of the blessings that God has given me? Am I just frittering away everything He gives on a day-by-day basis? Or am I actually thinking and then saying, God, here's my plan. You've been so faithful to give to me, I want to give to you. I want to serve you with all my time, 100% of it. How can I do this? God, I don't want to be taking money, though, from anybody else. I want you to give money. I want you to bless so that I have everything I need. But God, I'm not stopping there. But I have plenty to shower on others. I'm thinking about what can you put in my hand that it can go out as a blessing. Do you realize with the wealth that we have in this nation, with the opportunities that are available for those who want to work and develop their minds and educate and pursue things, there is still tremendous freedom. But so often the freedom that gets used to lavish on self. What if we say, it's all about serving you, God, and others? If you're faithful in little, would you be telling God, I'll be faithful in much? Do you allow God to give you more, whether it be of time, whether it be of talents, whether it be of strengths, whether it be of money? I don't care what it is, the things that pass away in vanity, that you can take the things that God has personally given you and you can ask Him to bless it when you dedicate it to His service. Do you realize that in the use of the things that God gives you, He is preparing and teaching and training a heart to be faithful to Him? And He's saying, you want to be faithful? Oh, I'll be faithful. You want to lend to the poor? I'm going to pay you back. You're going to give? I'm going to give back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You want to do things? I want to do things. You want to be in my service? Then dedicate yourself to being in my service where you are right now today. Show me that you believe that I'm the provider, that I'm the one to be honored in your possessions. Show me that you believe in me and in my faithfulness, and I'll show you my faithfulness. That's what He's saying when He says, test me, try me. He's saying, believe in my heart that I'm faithful. Test and see that I am. And He won't let you down. He will give and give and give. He has the whole world at His hands. And I want you to think about this, not just in the payments of money. Because who cares about ungodly mammon? I'm talking about the spiritual riches and the spiritual gifts and the ability to preach the gospel, to pray for God's Spirit to come on people, to see repentance and lives turn back to Him, to realize that there is a God in heaven who loves you and loves others, and He wants to rain down blessing. Because you can give up all the physical stuff. Who cares? It's the spiritual things. And yet God just keeps being more and more abundant. And if you dedicate your life to God first and others second, you can expect Him to be raining down blessing in your life. He's saying, test me and try me. And this is what walking in the Spirit is. Walking in the Spirit is not doing anything according to the flesh, not doing anything according to your lust. It comes right into your pocketbook. It comes right into your heart, your mind, your time. I can give up this stuff to serve somebody else. And you realize that heart of service is a heart that can be blessed. But a heart where there's dissipation. Where God blesses and things are allowed to dissipate. What's there to bless? What's there to bless? It is better to give than to receive. Our heart should be, how can I plan and design my life and the things that God gives me to demonstrate my love for Him first and others second? How am I thinking about providing not just for me, but for others? How am I thinking about these things? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice this mindset. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. You might be at the lowest place in life needing to steal to provide for yourselves. And he's saying, don't just stop the stealing. I want you to go labor. And when you're thinking about your labor, I don't want you going out just thinking about what I can get for me. I want you to think about laboring for someone else. What is it we can do for someone else? Could you be laboring and planning and designing parts of your life and be thinking, you know what, if I accrue enough money here, just the interest alone could support ministries in the Philippines, in India, in Vinagrada. We could send people out with the gospel, and just the interest alone could do that if I could build that account big enough. If I build this account big enough, we could use this, and it would be a fund to supply for widows and orphans, that when they have need, there's a supply available. Just ask God to bless that and keep that coming. Do you think about what you could do? Do you think about the possibilities of honoring God in your possessions, in taking your life and saying, I'm thinking too small in all this. I need to think bigger. Now you realize, if Christ returns and those plans are never carried out, they're all washed away, I'll take it. But do you realize that the thought and the effort and the heart that went into it was what God was after in the first place when He commanded us to give? Sometimes we sell off, well, God's returning, so I'm just going to do this or do that. I'm going to fulfill my lust before Christ returns. Bad plan! It's a really bad plan. Doesn't that ever amaze you? Jesus is returning. I'm going to go take off work and be irresponsible and spend more money than I should. Bad plan. Actually, what you should do is, if you want to take all your money, give it to the poor. That was at least a good plan. Be faithful when Christ returns. Be faithful in doing today. Are you considering the ant who has a plan? Who has a place for us to be. Let's finish in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. How many say, I want to reap sparingly? See, that's a bad plan, isn't it? I mean, that would be ridiculous. So, what do you have to do to reap abundantly? Right? You've got to sow abundantly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that is so important. You know, we have an offering box in the back. There are plenty of places to give offerings to poor and needy all around this whole world. There are places to give to God. But if you're only going to do it out of selfishness to get more, if you're only going to do it because I have to, you're missing the point. God could force our obedience to the law in the flesh, right? But what we need to do is obey the law in the spirit, from the heart. That's what God wants to see. Because if I pull out my check every week and I just give and I'm, oh, another tithe check. Oh, I have to give another offering. Oh, I have to help these people. It's so terrible. What kind of heart is that? You miss the whole thing. You're supposed to see God, see the blessings of God, and you respond. That's where the cheerful giving comes from. It comes from God. Allowing God to purpose in your heart what you want to do when the needs come up, allowing God to show you. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Wow. That you always having all sufficiency in all things. What's God able to give? He's able to make all grace abound toward you, to give you favor after favor after favor, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. In other words, what do you need for ministry? You're saying, you've been faithful? What do you need for ministry? Do you need the gift of the word of knowledge? Do you need a gift of healing? Do you need peace? You need provisions. What do you need? And you can look to Him and He's saying, I'm going to give you everything you need for that moment. We can have confidence in that. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad and given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched or made rich in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. In other words, God says, I want to make you rich in every way I can. Keep showing yourself faithful. I just want to make you so rich in all these different ways so you're always ready to give. And when you give, that's going to cause thanksgiving back to God. That's where you want to set yourself up. I want you to think about the plans in your life. Next week, God willing, we're going to talk about specifics. But I want you to think about the ant. Are you making a plan in your life to not only give to God, but to give to others? Do you have a thought? Are you asking God to bless it at all? That you're thinking bigger, not just about give me what I need, God, but no, give me and give for others. Are you thinking of a bigger plan, testing God to see how He will use it? And have you really considered if you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in the way that you use the things He's given you and loving others as yourself? God is wanting to provide more and more and more that we would be rich on every occasion, that He would make all His grace abound so that we would have sufficiency for every ministry. Think about these things this week, and God willing, we'll talk about it more next.